Greetings, Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. On behalf of High Point Baptist Church and our elders, we want to greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a privilege for me to be here with you. I want us to take a look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, and we're going to spend some time working through these texts. And before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you and we ask for your help. Would you show us your glory in the face of Jesus Christ from the pages of Scripture by the ministry of your Holy Spirit? And Father, would you cause us to be faithful and allow us to be fruitful in ministry for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. I want to work through this portion of Ephesians, but I want to ask a question for you to keep in mind as we work through this. Is your view of the church too small? I propose that for many of us, including myself at times, our view of the church is way too small. And here in this portion of Scripture, Paul has been arguing previously that through the blood of Jesus Christ, God has reconciled Jew and Gentile into one new man. This people of God, founded on the basis of a new covenant, inaugurated through the sacrificial death of Christ, is what God is at work doing. And Paul explains in Ephesians chapter 3 the place of the church in God's eternal plan. I want to offer you a three-part explanation of this text. First of all, we're going to look at the mystery of the gospel revealed in verses 1 through 6. Then we're going to look at the mystery of the gospel proclaimed in verses 7 through 9. And then finally, the mystery of the gospel displayed in verses 10 through 13. And then I want to leave you with four quick implications for this, for ministry. This is a helpful passage for us who are in ministry, or those who are going in ministry or into the mission field, that we are reminded of these things by the Apostle Paul. First of all, look at verses 1 through 6 as we see the mystery of the gospel revealed. Paul begins, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles..." And then there's a dash. Notice that in most translations, I'm in the English Standard Version, there's a dash before verse 2. Now, if you notice verse 14, Paul begins the same way. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." It seems like Paul is about to pray for them, but in the midst of his first sentence, he pauses and he offers a parenthetical thought on the place of the church in God's eternal plan and what God is doing through the preaching of the gospel to gather this people for his glory. And so he begins in verse 2, "Assuming that you heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly." Notice what Paul is talking about here is a stewardship of God's grace. He's merely a manager, and he's a steward of this revelation. Paul has a revelation, and he is stewarding it, and this is what he is going to proclaim. Notice how he continues in verse 4. When you read this, verse 3, "how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly." When you read this, verse 4, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, verse 5, "which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And so Paul is essentially saying this revelation was there all along, but it was hidden, and now it has been revealed. Paul is talking about this mystery. The word mystery, when Paul uses it, is a term which means something that has always been there, formerly hidden, but now revealed. This mystery was revealed to the prophets before, but now it has been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets in a clearer way. That's what Paul means when he says, verse 5, "which has not been made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Well, what is this revelation that Paul is stewarding? Well, he tells us the content in verse 6. "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." In other words, the mystery is that in God's eternal plan, he always had the intention to bring together Jew and Gentile into one new body. He is arguing that this is the gospel that was formerly hidden and now revealed. It was revealed in the Old Testament as we hear the prophets talk about God gathering his people, and it would include Jew and Gentile. But now it has been revealed specifically to the holy apostles and prophets. This is what Paul had originally talked about in chapter 2 as the foundation of the church. The foundation of the church is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says it in chapter 2, the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So Jesus is building his church on the foundation of the apostolic revelation. And Paul says this has been revealed to him and to the New Testament prophets. And this is the foundation upon which Jesus is building his church. And it's this, that through the gospel, Jew and Gentile share in the inheritance. They share in the wealth of Christ. What Christ has accomplished, what he has won through his obedience to the old covenant, and by receiving the curses of the old covenant, having been raised from the dead and exalted to the right hand of the Father, this was God's eternal plan. God's eternal plan was to exalt Jesus Christ as King and Lord over all things, to unite all things in Christ and under Christ, including a fractured humanity. And so this gospel is the gospel of the declaration that Jesus is the Christ that unites a fractured humanity. Jew and Gentile is one people who share in the inheritance that Christ has won through his obedience. Also, they're fellow participants in the member of the body. We are fellow members of one body and fellow participants in the covenants of promise. If you remember in chapter 1, verse 13, Paul reminded the Ephesians that in him, in Christ, you also, when you heard of the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That's what the prophets promised, the pouring out of the Spirit on all God's people. The promises of the new covenant are the indwelling Spirit, forgiveness of sin, a new heart for all God's people. Prior to that, Paul says in Ephesians 2:12 that the Gentiles were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. But now, in Christ, through the blood, Jew and Gentile equally participate in the covenants and the promises that Jesus Christ has fulfilled and inaugurated. Let me just make two quick points here. Those of you who are pursuing ministry, who will enter into churches to serve or go on the mission field, I want you to remember what Paul says. He has a stewardship. This gospel is a stewardship. It is not our own. It has been revealed. We didn't make up God's revelation. We didn't make up this plan. We didn't make up this gospel. It is from God. When Peter confessed Jesus is the Christ, Jesus told him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." This is the foundation of the church. Friends, we cannot build the church of Jesus Christ on any other foundation other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the stewardship that we have. But also notice that even the ministry that we have is a stewardship. Paul says as much as we continue in verse 7. Here we see the mystery of the gospel proclaimed. He says in verse 7, "Of this gospel, I was made a minister." Paul didn't make himself a minister. He didn't say, "I think I want to go into ministry. I think I want to go on the mission field. I'm going to make myself a pastor. I'm going to make myself a missionary. I'm going to make myself a worker in God's kingdom." No, he says, "I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace." It is all of grace, and it is all from God. And notice what he says, "which was given me by the working of his power." This ministry that we have is a gift from God. We are stewards of God's grace, not only of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we're stewards of God's grace as we fulfill our ministry that he has given us in his power. That's good news. We do not do ministry in our own strength and power. And Paul understands that. And notice how Paul describes this ministry in two ways. First, in verse 8, he says, "To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." That is, Paul saw himself as an apostle of the Gentiles, and he saw his ministry in part to preach to the non-Jews the vast wealth of the Jewish Messiah. that they receive as an inheritance through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is building his church on the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we proclaim this gospel. And so as we preach this gospel to Jew and Gentile alike, by the work of the Spirit, through the power of the gospel, Jesus is building his church. And Paul saw his ministry specifically is to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then secondly, he says, and to bring to light for everyone, I take that to be Jew and Gentile, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. In other words, this is what's exciting to me. Paul says, as he is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Gentiles are repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, they become participators of the inheritance. They become a part of the people of God, an equal part of the people of God, along with the Jews, and all their promises. And not only are Gentiles being brought into the people of God, he is also bringing to light to everyone, Jew and Gentile, the eternal plan of God. God's eternal plan is to exalt his son, Jesus Christ, as King and Lord over all things, to reconcile all things in Christ and to place all things under the authority of Christ. And one of the things that God is uniting in and under Christ is a fractured humanity, Jew and Gentile. Jesus Christ has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. And so Paul says, as he is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's eternal plan to exalt Christ and to bring together a multi-ethnic people as one body is being exposed. That's what Paul is saying about his ministry. But to what end? Well, that's what we see in verses 10 through 13, isn't it? Here we see the mystery of the gospel displayed. In verse 10, he says, so that's purpose language. Why is Paul preaching to Gentiles? And why is he exposing God's eternal plan through the preaching of the gospel? It is to this end, so that, verse 10, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying is that as he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ and Gentiles repent and believe and are included in the people of God is equal sharers in the wealth of Christ, and is that eternal plan is exposed through the ministry of the gospel, through repentance and faith, and through the gathering of repentant believers into the church, into the body of Christ. That is displaying to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places God's wisdom. What does Paul mean? That word manifold wisdom can be translated many-sided. Think of a bouquet of flowers with a variety of flowers with many hues of colors. It is one bouquet and it is glorious. This is how Paul describes the wisdom of God. It is multifaceted. It is many-sided. It is hard to explain with just one word. And God's wisdom here is seen as he gathers a people in Christ by the power of the Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. And it is a display to the cosmic powers, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. In chapter 1, Paul already told us that God has exalted Christ. Remember, this is God's eternal plan, to exalt Christ as King and Lord over all things. Things in heaven and things on earth. And he has placed Jesus Christ above every rule and power and authority and dominion, every name that is named. Here's what I think Paul is saying. As unbelieving people repent and believe, are gathered into the church, and this multi-ethnic assembly lives together as a church in holiness and in oneness, it is displaying to the demonic realm, because that's how I take Paul to be using this language. We see it again in chapter 6. This church, its existence and its life together, is displaying to the demonic realm, our God is wise. His plan to exalt his son as king over all things, to place him victoriously over Satan and over his demons. This God is wise and he is victorious. And so by our very existence as a church living together in oneness and in holiness, we are displaying and declaring by our life together to Satan and his demons, our God is wise, our God is victorious, and we are the evidence. Our view of the church is way too small. Paul says in verse 11, this was according to God's eternal plan. according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access, Jew and Gentile, we have boldness and access, confident access, into the presence of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. And then Paul ends, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. In other words, Paul's saying, my suffering as an apostle to the Gentiles is your glory. Meaning, you who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been justified by faith, who are being sanctified by the Spirit and the Word, you will be glorified. And you are now already positionally glorified before God. And you will be glorified in his presence when Christ returns. Paul is essentially saying, my ministry is your glory. You will be glorified through faith in Jesus Christ. He will sustain you. What a glorious picture of the church of Jesus Christ. Remember, the church is not God's eternal plan. Jesus is God's eternal plan. To exalt him as King and Lord over all things. To unite all things in him and under him for his glory. And one of the things that God is uniting in Christ by the preaching of the gospel and the power of the Spirit is a fractured humanity to live as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a glorious picture of the church. Let me close with four implications of what this means for us today, particularly as those pursuing ministry. Number one, we must preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to all peoples without discrimination. Some of you will go on the mission field, and we praise God for you, and we pray for you. Some of you will go in pulpits, and we praise God for you, and we pray for you. But we cannot build the church of Jesus Christ on any other foundation than the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church is not built on political philosophies or secular ideologies. The church is not built on our personal opinions. The church is not built on children's ministry or music ministry. The church is built on the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, revealed by the Father to his holy apostles and prophets, that we would proclaim Jesus Christ and him crucified. We cannot build a church on anything else. We must preach the gospel to all peoples everywhere without discrimination. Implication number two. We must receive all peoples who repent and believe into the one body. What that means is that we cannot discriminate when we build the church. Jesus is building this multi-ethnic assembly. The church is multi-ethnic. We don't make it multi-ethnic. The church is multi-ethnic. As we preach the gospel where the Lord has placed us, our prayer is that our churches would reflect the diversity of our communities. We can't create a diversity that is not there. But our role is to receive as we proclaim the gospel, as we evangelize, as we plant churches in different areas, different communities, different parts of the world, is to receive all who repent and believe into the one body. And thirdly, a third implication is that we must live together as one in holiness and in unity. You see, that's how we display the wisdom of God. While the world seeks mere diversity, the world celebrates diversity, the gospel creates a unified diversity. We don't desire mere diversity. We long for a unified diversity. God creating a people from every tribe and tongue and nation together as one, brothers and sisters in Christ, living together as brothers and sisters in Christ in holiness and in unity. So important is our love for one another that Jesus gave the world the authority to judge us, the church, by our love for one another as to whether or not we are actually Christians in John 13:35. But so important is our unity that in John 17:21, Jesus gave the world the authority to judge the church based upon our oneness as to whether or not the Father actually sent Jesus into the world. We have such a low view of the church. May God restore and renew our thinking. But there's a fourth implication here, and it's an important one, and it is this. We will suffer for seeking out this vision and trying to maintain it in this world. It's what Paul says in verse 13. He says, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Jesus has taken us out of the world, and the world hates us. But Jesus said in John 15, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love its own. We will suffer for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, this is your glory. And we understand that this is Paul's joy. It was the joy of the apostles to suffer at the hands of a hostile world. Jesus sent his disciples out as sheep among wolves. When we read the book of Revelation, we see the suffering of the church of Jesus Christ. We will suffer. And as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, we may suffer, but we suffer for the glory of those who will believe and who will repent and will be gathered into the body of Christ. Here's my argument in a nutshell, and I'll close with this. As we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to unbelieving people everywhere without discrimination, and they repent and believe and are gathered into the church, we are displaying the wisdom of our God, declaring he is wise, he is victorious to the cosmic powers in our oneness and in our holiness. May God grant us a clear vision of the church as we have a beautiful vision of our Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for this word. Encourage us for ministry. As you encourage us in your word, it is your gospel, it is your power, it is your call. Father, grant us the grace to be faithful in Jesus' name. Amen.